Good evening to all. When Pastor Ken asked me to take the message of the service tonight, I thought for a while, and I was hesitant as to the picking of this subject, because it is a difficult one. And it starts with the one who reads, prepares, and teaches it. There's a verse in the book of Exodus that God is presented as speaking to the people right after the worship of the golden calf. And after he recounts the many things he did for the Israelites ever since they left Egypt, he kind of conveys a spirit of dissatisfaction and even anger a bit. And he says to the people through Moses, remove your decorations, remove your facade, remove your ornaments, that I may see what I am to do with you. So the necessity of sanctification, although Pastor Ken mentioned that it is taken from Hebrews, and it's Hebrews 12:14, we are going to jump here and there and come up with various other passages. The admonition found in Hebrews 12:14 is seek peace with all and sanctification, without which no one will see God. So it is expected for the one who has come to the point of realizing that he is a sinner and that he sees the need for repentance and acceptance of the Lord Jesus, that from that point, from the forgiveness of sins and on, starts a new stage, which has to do with forming us into the image of Christ. The great subject of sanctification of anthropos, men and women, by God, to many Christians is unknown, and in many cases purposely ignored. You do not come across people often who you may hear tackling it, discussing it, or having as a principal subject in their prayers, or study about it, or even live it in the areas of their service. Many are unenthusiastic even to tread in this area of the sanctification subject. And yet, looking at God's word, we see that it is most basic, most essential, and the most serious subject of our speech or life. And why is it so? Because the word of God does not stop with the point of the forgiveness of our sins, but has as its target our sanctification. The Lord Jesus died on the cross at Golgotha, not just to forgive our sins and stop there, but to come and live with us, live, resurrected, and glorified. In a way, he comes into the heart of the believer in order to totally replace him, so that not us, not the believer, not our flesh, not our sinful ego, not our self-centeredness, but Christ himself with his thinking, his life, his reactions to become our total nature. This is the meaning of what sanctification is. This is what eternal life is, starting from here, from down this earth. This is the dogma and the doctrine of the New Testament. We know from John 3 and the relative verses that as Nicodemus came to Christ, the Lord said to him, you must be born again. And the subsequent question from Nicodemus, how can I get into my mama's tummy and I'm 60 years old, how can I be born again? And Jesus explains, through faith and by the Spirit of God, you must be born again. So when this takes place and the heart is totally sincere about the state that it is in, then it is followed by the new birth, and then it is followed by the sanctification, and then after the sanctification, we see and we must see fruit and service in that heart and life. Being born again entails the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the perpetual and continual crucifixion of our ego, our own will. Immediately after the acceptance of the offer of God's salvation through Christ, there is the inauguration of war skirmishes between the new man, the new woman, and the occupiers of the territories and areas of the old man. What are these occupiers? It is the flesh, the old man, the world, the sinful surroundings, and the devil, the prince of this world. They want to come back. But now there's a new state of things in the heart of the new believer, and there is this constant conflict. So the heart, according to the biblical terminology, is the tank, the reservoir, so to speak, of our will and actions. Sanctification is the progressive cleansing of the heart from the unlawful desires or passions, our sins, that is, that has taken place inside of us and driving us and guiding us now. The Lord said from the heart issue fornication, adultery, evil thoughts, judgmental spirit, critical spirit, theft, murders, and so on and so forth. If you want to look at the list of those sins, you can read the Gospels, you can read Galatians, and you can get an idea of what the old nature represents in terms of living. So what is the aim and the target of God's cleansing? In 2 Timothy 2:21 we read, if a man purges himself from these, the sins stated before, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Excuse me. So holiness of life is the best testimony to those around us when it comes to testify to them about the change that has taken place inside of us. I spoke about the benefits of knowing the Lord and exercising it, exercising that kind of attitude and light, the place of work. And during the years I worked for the second company, I was in printing, I managed to bring in 5 people into the area of work. Some 25 years ago, so you don't know the people, so I speak in general terms. And 3 of them were proven to be good workers, and 2 of them, not at all. And people would kind of mockingly or sometimes sarcastically say to me, do they believe like you? Do they go to the same church as you? So sanctity of life is a testimony to those around us. Flesh is us, ourselves, that which is earthly, that which is taken from down this earth. It is that which satisfies us, that which we like but leads us nowhere, which is fraudulent, which promises a lot but gives nothing in the end. So what could one expect from what is ours? This is why the Word of God uses the term flesh. commonly known as meat, in a contemptuous way. The Greek word is sarka. It's, you go to the market to buy sarka, meat. Something that cannot live long, it is condemned to die, to rot and decompose, so that nothing of what we want or do or think or we accomplish remains at the end. I like the statement found in Ecclesiastes 1, where he speaks on the subject of life, and he gets a little, well, much depressed, Solomon, that is. And he speaks in terms of vanity, of vanities, always vanity, life is vain. But then he says, a generation comes and generation goes, whole generations. Every 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, they come and go. So the desire to walk the path of sanctification must come from the individual Christian. In the words of the leper who came seeking healing from the Lord, it says, if you want, you can cleanse me. And of course, Jesus said, I want to cleanse you. And then I noticed that every time he'd come across people, he'd ask the question, do you want to get well? And if the person would say, yes, Lord, the second question would be, do you believe I can make you well? So the Lord is a gentleman. He does not impose himself on people if they do not want to go through the stage of sanctification. He asked Peter three times so that it would register up here as to, do you really want to follow me? And do you understand what I'm referring to when I speak of the cost? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Do you truly love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Peter, think about it for the third time. Do you truly love me? Yes, Lord. Then follow me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. If one loves me, he said, he shall keep my word. My Father will love him, and we shall come unto him, and we will make our abode in him. John 14:23. So the Spirit of God will aim to form within us Christ himself. What you see in the mirror is the abode of God, Jesus, and his Holy Spirit. The whole of your structure, the polluted one, the rotten one, the ruined one, the sinful one, must go and will go with our consent if we want it. The field must be leveled totally, and all the defiles must go, and the new structure must be built according to God. We read that in Ephesians 2:15. That has to be put in its place, in the place of the old. For this new creature, the old elements, the language, the terminology, stop having application. A new world of thoughts and means start taking effect. Terms like, and language like, in order to sanctify you completely, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. That's the aim. Or in Ephesians 3:19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Cannot and do not refer to the one who has not tasted the new birth offered by God through Christ. It refers to the work of the Spirit forming and building the new man according to God. He's a born-again Christian. You place him ahead of you, in front of you, and you say, speak. Say whatever comes to your mind. He opens his mouth. He talks to you about his new birth. He talks to you about Christ. He talks to you about the promises of God. He talks to you about heaven. He talks to you about the glory that's awaiting us. This is the new world of the person that is born again. Another language, another thinking, another horizon. Every human, when looking for something, they look down upon this earth to see what they lack. But the believer in Christ starts looking up. I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, to go a step further, man and his character. There are two factors that form the esoteric, the inner man, the inner being, and the exoteric, the outer behavior of every human. You have the heredity, what we call the genes. People refer to he's artistic like his grandfather. He's lazy as his grandmother. You know. Oh, he has such a good voice. It must be inherited by such and such predecessor, you know. And of course, all the tendencies, sinful tendencies that he has, and we have, all of us. And then, this is the one factor, and then the surroundings. Every day, the character of the individual is beat up on the anvil of the surroundings. Sinful people having connections with sinful people, and one forms the other. So the Bible refers to these two factors in Romans 7:20, the sin that lives in me. The combination of these factors form the contemporary man, who, according to the experts, is almost identical one from another, with just a few deviations. We're all sinners, we're all liars, we're all cheaters, we're all critical, we're all before we come to Christ. The natural contemporary or previous generations, man and woman, is characterized by A, he's a seeker of the good and comfortable life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Often I come across people and I say, so-and-so died. Oh, well, it was profited, lady. Meaning, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we shall die. Second, he's highly hedonistic. He loves pleasures from the acceptable ones to the non-acceptable ones, to what is socially acceptable and what is socially damnable and non-acceptable. See, he has a high tendency to self-promote and self-project. Look at me, I'm better than him. What a dummy, you know, I'm smarter, and so on and so forth. If you look inside you, you will discover that at one point or another, comparisons have taken place in your mind and heart, and the only way you exalted yourself is by putting others down. He seeks to control the others and have them to bow down to him. Come here, do this for me. Bow down, clean this, clean that. Orders. So this is the natural man. But things change for the one that decided to place his life in the circuit, so to speak, of the grace and love of God. He was born and placed under the mold of the sinful man. He walked into the path of that sinful man, but now he has come to know Christ. He observed, he admired, he loved the Lord. He conformed with the statement coming from the Lord's mouth, he who wants to come after me, he must carry his cross. You notice that the Lord, sometimes he encourages people, come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, tired, anxious, I will give you rest. And at times, It's as if he wants to scare them off. Narrow is the door. When you get through the door, you will find a narrow way, and people say, why is he not making it wide so more people can get onto it? But the Lord says, narrow is the way. And don't forget, he says, when you get through the narrow door and on that narrow road, there is a cross on top of that to carry. There is a mechanism that functions by God, which is set up especially to fulfill the requirement of forming one to Christ. The Word of God states categorically, do not be conformed, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind, seeking to find out what the will of God is. This is God's plan and design for the new believer. The transformation, or what we study tonight, the requirement for sanctification, takes place in the totality of the individual. It starts from the area of the thought. What do I think all day? What crosses my mind? What do I hear all day? What kind of music? What kind of thought? What kind of talk show? What do I watch on the TV? The Lord will come and wipe what should be removed with our consent. So, area of our thought, it moves to the heart, which is the will, the central will, and then it results in newness of life. It is a continual and persistent fight of no to the old and yes to the new. That's why it's a lot of times, as Christians, we may have more problems than as non-Christians. Christian parents have more problems than non-Christian parents because we want them to walk in the path of Christ, and that creates friction. The Word of God places a lot of emphasis on the renewal of our mind. What does my mind grind, produce? What do I dream of? God will come in and change everything. And again, this is done with our consent. The Lord is a gentleman. He always asks, do you want to get well? Do you desire to drink from the water of life? Do you? When the 70 left him, he said to the rest, do you also want to go? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, but we all, with revealed face, as in a mirror, seeing the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image as him, with revealed the face, in order for the power of Christ that transforms to have an effect upon us, our face, our thought, our heart must be free from fears, suspicions, weariness, prejudices. Does he really mean what he says? Is he really going to do that? Are his promises real? Reveal the face, because he has now revealed himself to us. So as we look into the mirror, which is Christ, we reflect his glory. When I look into the mirror, my image is kind of facing me. But now here we have Christ facing us. So he always must be facing us when our image is reflected in his mirror. And then when these things happen, we are transformed, it says, without trying it. Non-painfully, without any struggle, without any endeavor, the image of Christ is transferred from him to the believer, who is constantly standing before with before him with revealed face, listening, absorbing, obeying, and living according to his will. In 1 John 2:12, the apostle deals with the subject of growth, maturity, and sanctification in writing to three groups of people. I will read that for you. He says, I'm writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven through his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have come to know. The Greek word is epignosis, which is beyond the gnosis, which is the basic knowledge. You've now gotten into knowing the Lord deeper. Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have conquered the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have come to know he who is from the beginning. So then, there is the new birth. You must be born again, and then we get into the stage of sanctification, knowing the Lord, and then this is followed by service and testimony. Hebrews 5:11-14, it says, let us not be like those of whom the writer writes and says, by now I should be able to feed you solid food, but I'm compelled to start from the very beginning and give you milk. Looking back 5 years since you've come to know Christ, 10 years since you've come to know Christ, has there been any growth, any maturity? Can I say, yes, I have conquered so many areas of my sinful attitudes, thoughts, actions? Have I grown in the Lord? Have I been sanctified in a way? If not, I think the attitude should be what Jacob's attitude was when he came face to face with the Lord and he wrestled with him. And at the end, at dawn, he said to the Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you have blessed me. May our desire be, excuse me, that of Elisha, who when Elijah was about to be taken, and Elijah notified Elisha, I'll be taken soon. When you see me going, ask what you may, and it shall be granted unto him. And Elisha said, I want double the portion of your Holy Spirit. And Elijah said, you ask for a hard thing. If you want the sanctification of the Lord, he will grant it to you. But it might be a hard thing, but at the end, it is going to be a glorious thing. Thank you.